Psalm 127. When you stand, I know you found it. If you haven't found it, I'll send someone by for you. Brother Terry's going to be designated as the finder. Good to see you. 127, look at verse number 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Father, thank you again for meeting with us today. You promised it, and I know you keep your promises. Where two or three are gathered, you're in the midst. I pray we've come to worship you, not outwardly, but inwardly. I pray our hearts are right with you. Our minds and emotions will be set in order to guide our spirit in the right direction. I pray that we might have all the same motives of being here, and that is to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, there is a generation today that does not seek after truth, but they seek more about their bodily appetites and more about the good fuzzy feelings that go along with motivating the flesh. And I pray now that you'd guide us through the scripture this morning. Holy Spirit, add your presence, your zeal, and your unction. Lift up the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, in power and glory. Forgive my sin. We give all the praise and honor to our God. It's in his name I pray. Amen. Be seated. What a psalm. That 127th psalm. Except the Lord build. I mean, it means you better take him with you first before you do anything else. Before you put your hammer in your toolbox or get your square, your level out, before you do anything at all, before you write down the first goal and the first objective on a piece of paper, you better have God's approval and you better have God with you. Except the Lord build the house. They labor in vain that build it. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever in your life, now be honest with me, I want you to raise your hand ever so sheepishly like Shelley did, okay? But if you have ever in your life felt like, man, I need to get something accomplished today. The last 2 days have been duds. I'm going to get something done today. And you just breakneck speed, just start off. And I mean, it's like, you know, a beaver cutting trees. There's chips flying everywhere. You're just so busy trying to get something done and you forgot one of your most important tools. How could I forget that? You got to go back and get it, come back, you start all over. Whatever the problem. You might have been building a building. You might have been putting a document together for the finances for your business, whatever it was, you just started in slap happy trying to get something done and you forgot so many things you had to go back and start over so many times. Has anyone ever been there except me? I'm the only one. Oh, thank you. I'm reminded that he says here, before you began to plan, before you began to put all of the material together that you need for that project, you better ask the Lord to help. You better get the Lord on board here or don't do it at all. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. The Lord keeps the city, the watchman waketh in vain. I want to talk to you this morning for a little while about laboring in vain. Laboring in vain. And I have a definition for vain. May I give it to you? It's a Bible definition. Listen to it, please. It says literally, vanity is empty, worthless. You get that? Worthless. Having no substance, no value, no importance. Every man walketh in a vain show, Psalm 39 says. Why do the people imagine a vain thing, Psalm 2? Vanity, empty, worthless, no substance, no value, no importance, fruitless, without fruit, without producing any. Vanity produces nothing. It's ineffectual. Proud. Proud of petty things. Elated with a high opinion of one's own accomplishments. Vain, vanity. Empty, unreal, showy, light, unsatisfying. The pleasures of life are vain, false, deceitful, not genuine, no effects. To take the name of the Lord in vain is to use the name of God with profaneness. Oh. Basically, vanity is worthlessness, emptiness, fruitless, producing no fruit, producing no good, vain, vanity, laboring in vain. Let me give you, just jump right in. I have 4 points. Let me jump right in. Number one, Cain. We all remember Cain and Abel and Cain's firstborn to Adam and Eve. Cain built an altar all in vain. I want you to look in the book of Genesis chapter number 4. We find this story. Genesis chapter 4. I want you to look at verse number 1. We'll read down through verse number 5. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, the old Saxon word which means very angry, wrathful. He was wroth. And why is thy countenance fallen? God says to Cain, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall his desire, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. In other words, Cain, you're the firstborn. You have priority over Abel, and as the firstborn, you have privileges he does not have. If you do right and godly and righteous and so on, then Abel shall be under your authority. I mean, you're over him. Don't worry about it. But if you don't do right, if you're not doing it in a righteous way, if you're not taking God with you and laying the foundation, then everything is fruitless. It's in vain. It's of no good. It's of no value. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Why? For what reason? Jealousy. And jealousy is vanity. Jealousy. He was jealous over the relationship that God and Abel had. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. He lied. Am I my brother's keeper? I think tongue in cheek and jest. Am I my brother's keeper? The word keeper means literally shepherd. Abel was a keeper of the sheep. He was a shepherd of the sheep. And now Cain turns it back around. Cain is a tiller of the ground, basically a farmer of the soil. Abel was a shepherd of the sheep. The thing that God did not like about Cain's sacrifice mainly was there was no blood in it. Remember? Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And of course, in the Old Testament, the animal's blood did not take away our sin, but it appeased God until Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, would come and die for the sins of the whole world on the cross. The past, the present, and the future. The Lamb that taketh away the sins of the world, but Cain would have nothing of it. He must have been told the stories about Adam and Eve and how God slew the lamb to provide clothing for their nakedness. They must have known the stories again and again how that they were once in the Garden of Eden and now they're cast out and now they're out foraging and keeping sheep and tilling the ground and all of these necessities. They must have heard the stories again and again and again why they slay the sheep and now make clothing out of their skins to cover their nakedness because now they know they're naked because of the nature of sin within them and that God shed the blood of the first lamb for the remission of sin. Cain had to have known that story but denied the effects of it all somehow. We find that Cain built his altar and worshiped. There is always within every human being a natural tendency to worship a god. Some god. We have to be channeled and molded. We have to be taught the right god. We have to be taught to a certain degree, like Sunday school and teaching and training and reading from the scriptures and showing what the Bible says. We have to be taught those things to know that the one true living God, the only God, is Elohim. The only God. Allah is not a God. Allah is a false God. Allah is a demonic God. Confucius, Buddha, they're false gods. There's only one God, and we worship Him. Cain must have realized that. He heard the stories the same as his younger brother, Abel. For I suspect that Adam and Eve, having repented of their sin and realizing where they were at one time and the great fellowship they had with God, still having some fellowship, but not like it was in the Garden of Eden, I can think that they were remorseful over that and sharing that with their children now. Cain had a desire to worship. No doubt, Adam, being the head of the family, as the patriarch, taught and worshiped God in those days and did it the right way. But we find the first instance of offerings being brought and sacrifices being made to God here with Cain and Abel because we have a detour of the process, no doubt. It's not wrong to imagine that Adam was doing this already. Perhaps Cain as a child grew up noticing this and watching this. And he might have even been taught the right way, but no doubt, nevertheless, he chose to go the other direction. I find Cain building his altar to worship. I find him meticulously squaring the stones and putting them together with some kind of mortar and stacking those together, making a beautiful altar. I can see flowers. I can see fruit. I can see corn. I can see every imaginable substance as he brought a huge offering from the labor of working the soil. He brought an offering unto God of the fruit of his labor and the fruit of the ground. I see a big, huge altar, maybe one larger than Adam had. Maybe Cain was one of those that was motivated and pushed to excel in everything he did. But the problem was his effort. The problem was his labor. The problem was the sweat of his brow rather than the blood of the sacrifice. It's not by the outward works of our flesh that we worship God, but from the heart and from the very spirit of man. Cain got it all wrong, and he worshiped all the wrong way. I find false religion today doing exactly the same thing. Every man did that which was right in his own heart. God said, your lips are with me and for me, but your heart is far from me, and you do for worship the commandments of men rather than keeping my commandments. God gave the right perspective of it, and God gave us the orders of how to worship. In John chapter 4, Jesus told the woman at the well, they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. And God seeketh such to worship him. That's exactly what Abel did. Abel worshiped with a blood sacrifice. Abel worshiped with the truth being preached through the sacrifice of the animal and the blood that was let. For nearly 4,000 years before Christ came and died on the cross for us, that was a token, that was a symbol, that was a remembrance that the Lamb of God would come someday and die for man's sins and once for all be done with. But until that day, even when Moses came, God gave him the law and instruction to do the sacrifices. But now wait a minute. If you think about Job, Job was a patriarch over his family, and Job kept the sacrifice, and Job taught his children the right ways. He prayed for his children as being head over those families. So there was in type the worship, even right at Adam and Eve's time, of worshiping God in the correct way. Cain built his altar all in vain. I want you to turn your Bible very quickly. I'm coming back to Genesis for another account in just a moment. But I want you to look in 1 Kings chapter 18. We have found this thing progressed all the way, and now we have people after Noah's flood. God destroyed the first world, because of the vanity of man and because of his evilness and his sinfulness, his wickedness, and God destroyed it and repopulated it through Noah and his children. And now here we are, and we're finding Elijah, one of the prophets of God. And we have false religion and the right faith of God and in God having a contest. We're going to see who's right and who's wrong. And I want you to notice some things here about worship. And I want you to notice the altars and worship. Cain built his altar all in vain. It was the point of worship. Cain worshiped wrong. He did not have a blood sacrifice, and he did those things that were not right. Notice Baal worship, B-A-A-L, Baal, originated down in Egypt, and they brought it with them, and now they're involved with it. It had a very fleshly appeal to it. There were sexual things that went along with that false worship that's not just spelled right out to you, but it was, and it did. There's been icons that's been found through Baal worship that were lewd and crude and all kinds of things, and it was so appealing to the flesh. Never mind that God's not in it, man. This is appealing to the flesh, and we get our emotional fuzzy feeling after all. But notice that now there are 850 prophets, 450 of those of Baal, and 400 prophets of the grove found in verse 19, 1 Kings 18 and 19. And then you find that verse 21, Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, not a word, not an amen, not a grunt, not a, okay, let's do this then, not one. And Elijah said to the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450. Let them therefore give us two bullocks. Let them choose one bullock for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Let's do that. So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, verse 25, choose you one bullock for yourselves. In case you think I'm going to cheat you, you choose the sacrifice you want. So they chose a bullock. For ye are many, and call on your name, on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. Verse 26, they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. It means they jumped up and down on the altar that was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he's a god. Either he's talking, or he's pursuing, or he's in a journey, or maybe he's sleeping and must be awaked. And so they cried aloud, and they worked themselves into a frenzy, and they cut themselves after their manner. Notice, after their manner. They normally do this as part of their worship. They let their own blood. They cut themselves. With knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied in the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And the rest of the... What I want you to see is the false worship. We have them today in places that call themselves churches. We have false worship. We have ornate golden altars with ornate golden utensils, with one in very colorful robes and a tall hat, with incense that will smoke everything. Oh, it looks great. And the pomp and the ceremony and the people holding the flags and ornate with trappings of robes and vestments. In one denomination, and they call that worship. There's another denomination that seems to think that we must get loud. Didn't Elijah tell the prophets of Baal to get loud? I think he did. Maybe God's hard of hearing. So we need to get loud. I have incognito visited some of those. I just wanted to see for myself. And sure enough, people were putting earplugs in their ears just before they wound the thing up. Or they get loud and musical, and they dance after they've worked themselves to a frenzy. Weren't the prophets of Baal jumping up and down and carrying on and crying aloud and leaping up and down on the altar? There's a group of denominational misfits who call themselves worshipful leaders or worship leaders or worship band or whatever it is. And I'm making fun. Yes, I am. Because it's absolutely ridiculous that people who come to the service have to put earplugs in because it's so loud. Do you think God is deaf? He hears very well. Does it state anything in John chapter 4 when it says we're to worship him in spirit and in truth? Does it say anything about turning the band up? Turning the speakers up? Does it say anything about all that at all? I read, I'm a Facebook pro now, you know. And I saw on Facebook not long ago an acquaintance of mine that left the Baptist work and went into one of those misfit churches. And I'll just say that one of his children, I won't tell you boy or girl, but one of his children sings now as the worship leader, and four or five other singers and the whole band and the drums and the whole nine yards. And they put a little video clip on Facebook, and I saw that, and they were bragging on their child so greatly. You know, they've come a long way, and now they're leading worship in this denomination. And this individual was singing with the mic, all right, and it was one of those loud, one of those fast songs, and it was just jumping up and down. You've seen on the video. They just, now they stand in place and they jump off the ground, up and down, and that's supposed to be worshipful. It's hilarious if you ask me. It's the dumbest thing I ever saw in my life, that people think that's worshiping God when you stand and jump like this constantly while you're singing. You're in some kind of trance and you're giving it this. That's worshipful in spirit and in truth. The prophets of Baal did exactly the same thing. And Elijah said they were false. Elijah proved them wrong. It says that they leaped upon the altar. It doesn't mean they jumped from the floor to the altar. It means they were on top of the altar. They were jumping up and down like a bunch of the misfits that I see. Young people. There is a broad way that leadeth to destruction, and there is a narrow way. Make sure that you walk in the right path. Because you have friends that say, come go, look, there's nothing wrong with this. Or you got mothers or daddies that are promoting it. It doesn't mean it's right. God seeketh such to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Look, Cain built his altar. He took so much time in putting it together, like the prophets of Baal. It was all the labor of his hands. But he labored in vain because it was worthless to God. It produced no fruit for the honor and glory of Almighty God. It was loud. They had music involved. There was dancing, and now we call it by some other name. It's dancing in church. You know, you dress like almost like ballet. What do they call that? Huh? Yeah, something. Anyway, there was loud chanting when Elijah called the Baal prophets on the carpet. We substitute our ideas and what we think God wants instead of reading the book and finding out exactly what He wants. He told Cain, he said, look, if you obey and you do right, then you shall be accepted the same as Abel. But I want you to notice what took place after he said that. You find back in the book of Genesis chapter 4 verse 16, Cain could have changed everything and gotten it right. What did he do? The Bible says, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. What happened? He left God. He said, if this is your requirements, it's too much for me, I will not do it. What I've given you should be accepted as much as what Abel gave you. What I've given you has been with great cost and great labor and great effort. Exactly. And that's exactly what God doesn't want from you. He wants you to be obedient from your heart out, not action-filled from the flesh in. It's not about outward worship. It's about, number one, being born again. Because no one that is born again, if you've not been born again, you cannot rightfully come into the presence of God to worship. You stand on the outside and just go through the outward motions. His motions were vain. And so is the motions of false worship. Not just Islam, not just Buddhism or Confucius, not New Age, but denominational worship, where they give in to the will of the people and they give in to that which will excite people. You know, dull Bible preaching doesn't excite people as much as winding those electric guitars up and beating on those drums a little bit. Man, that gets the rhythm going and you can move a little bit in the pew. You know what I'm saying? But God said it's vain. That means worthless. No value. It's all for show. Oh, I know. It hits a point in the flesh. It hits a place in the flesh if you're given to that kind of thing. But the prophets of Baal were given to it. They got frenzied in it. They let their own blood. They were wound up. But Elijah proved them to be fake and false. Laboring in vain. My goodness. Laboring in vain. Cain built his altar of worship in vain. Worship not done properly is not accepted by God. The second thing you find in Genesis chapter 11 is you find that the men of Babel labored in vain. The men of Babel. In Genesis chapter 11 verse 1, the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. When is this? What's the time period? You remember what God said back in chapter 6? And he said in verse 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Every day his thoughts were evil. Every day his heart was wicked. Every day he fantasized and dreamt of some other sin, only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And he found a righteous man, Noah, and he said, Noah, I want you to build an ark. I want you to put these animals on it. You family gets on there, but I'm going to destroy the rest of the world by water. Remember that? That's already taken place now when we're reading Genesis 11. But notice the same proclamation God makes in Genesis 11, because man by nature is desperately wicked. Man by nature, left to himself, is desperately wicked. The whole earth was of one language, Genesis 11:1, and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, they found the plain and the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, listen, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. Now that's a process that's going to take hard work and a lot of time. But notice they didn't lay the foundation and say, let's ask God what he thinks about it. Notice they didn't say, let's seek the face of God. Let us build an altar to worship God. They're saying, let us build us a name. We're going to be bigger and badder than anybody else. We're going to do the best. Let's build a tower into heaven itself. And it came to pass as they journeyed, verse 3, they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower. They're mimicking God. They're saying the very same thing that God did when God said, let us make man in our image. They're saying we're like gods. We can build. We can labor. There's no limit to what we can do. Let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Let us make us a name. You keep looking at it. Let us make us. Let us, let us. Vanity. Without God, efforts in this life is vanity. Without God's presence in the heart of a child of God, giving direction, giving wisdom, giving understanding, moving and directing, it's all vain. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Verse 5. And the Lord came down to see the city, and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. The same as Genesis 6:5, without God, they began to imagine everything within their power. And in Genesis chapter 6, it was evil every day, imagining without the presence of God, without the restrictions of God, without the leadership of God. They just did what they wanted. I'm told, if you want to know what the pre-Noadic flood earth looked like, read the book of Leviticus. And in particular, chapter 18. Read what God said after the flood, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Those things that should have been natural to the human beings and the human race, they did anyway. And after God destroyed their wickedness and their sinfulness, then he wrote it down by Moses in the book and said, God said, don't do this wickedness. It's an abomination. I mean, it goes natural reason. You would think that having a relationship with your own child was wicked and evil and abominable, but God had to write it down in a book and say, don't do this. Here he says, after the flood, that man in his imagination is beginning to go right back where he was in the pre-flood era of the earth. And God says, if we don't go down and just do something now and destroy this, it's going to get worse and worse and worse. So God did in verse 7, let us, God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, let us go down and there confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, confusion. Because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. And listen, until just recently, we've been separated. Nations have been separated. Until the sailing ships came about. Until the airplanes began to come in abundance. We've not intermingled with different nationalities too much at all, as God has had us naturally separated by the boundaries of the oceans and segregated us as such. Now that we have sailing ships, then when we had airplanes, now the whole world is becoming as one, and we have a globalist mentality instead of a sovereign nation mentality. Now that's what's wrong in America at the present time, is people been brainwashed into this globalist citizenship instead of the citizen of the United States of America. And that's where we're in problem, because we've dropped our worship of God. We've dropped our allegiance to God. We've turned our backs on God Almighty, and we're getting worse and worse. Headlines. Mass exodus from the church. The percentage of young adults with no religious affiliation has nearly quadrupled since 1986. If we ever hope to restore the constitutional republic that our founders once established, we must return to the Christian values and principles that this nation was originally founded upon. Amen. We are witnessing a religious shift that is unprecedented in size and scope in American history. With each passing year, the percentage of Americans that claim no religious affiliation is growing, and this trend is especially pronounced among our young people. If things continue to steadily move in this direction, that is going to have an enormous implication for the future of our society. The United States was founded by people that were extremely committed to their faith. And now we are rapidly becoming a nation where people are choosing no religion at all. Because they've seen a few hypocrites in church someplace. Man, I see hypocrites in doctors. I see hypocrites in schools. I see hypocrites as lawyers. I see hypocrites everywhere I go in the restaurants. But it doesn't make me stop buying food. It doesn't make me stop using those services because I need those. And you need your worship time with God, and you can't get it by yourself on the lake somewhere. We live at a time when there's a mass exodus from Christian churches, and while it is true that some smaller faiths are growing, the reality of the matter is that most of the people that are leaving are remaining unaffiliated. I've experienced that. Hello? Hey, we're just out knocking doors today. Just wanted to know. Oh, yeah, I'm going to heaven when I die. Really? Yes. Are you a member of a church? Yeah, I'm a member of a church. This church right down the street here, blah, blah, blah. Oh, well, that's great. Pry a little more. When's the last time you were in church? Well, it's been about 10 years. Well, I got my feelings hurt while I was there, so I'm not going back. Oh, so God really did a number on you. Oh, no, it wasn't God. It was, I see. Think about it. In 1991... only 6% of Americans identified their religious affiliation as none. And that number had not moved much since the early 70s. But by the end of the 1990s, 14% of the public claimed no religious affiliation at all. The rate of religious change accelerated further during the late 2000s and early 2010s, reaching 20% by 2012. Today, we're closer to 30% of Americans claim no formal religious identity, making this group the single largest religious group in the U.S. The most dramatic change during this period has been among our young people. That's why you have so many of these unnamed denominational churches, is because it appeals to the young. We don't want anything that grandma and grandpa had. That's old-fashioned, old fogey, and we don't want any of that. Never mind the fact that the Bible says the Bible is unchanging and God's truths are unchanging from generation to generation. Yeah, but we don't want that. We want something that's a little more flowery and a little more peppy than what you guys do down at the old church. And so they get their drums and their electric guitars and they rack it all off and wind it all up under the name of worship, and it ain't so. By the year 2024, we're 4 years away, 35 to 40% of people in America would have no religious affiliation at all. By the year 2034, more than 50% of people in America would claim no religion at all. And we live in a nation and under democracy that was founded by our forefathers who were very strong in the faith and very strong believers in Christ and God Almighty and what He's done. And I heard someone say one time that democracy doesn't work in a lot of the third world countries because a democracy was patterned after Christianity. And if you do not have Christians involved in it, it won't work. And what's going to happen in America as we go farther and farther and farther away from God and away from Christ in our democracy, it's going to crash. And it may have already done so if this election is stolen. A point of no return. So what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that a lot of our substance in life today is all in vain. It's vanity. The men of Babel built this great thing for themselves, and they wanted to make a name for themselves. They wanted to have everyone look at them and say, look at these guys, man, they've really accomplished some things. In Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, Jeremiah cried aloud to a nation of Israel that had gone away from God, and they were tired of all the old ways. They wanted something new and fresh. Baal worship and the worship of Astarte and other false religions was appealing to them because it was different and it was to the flesh. It catered to the flesh. The emotions and the desires and the lust of the flesh were catered to under the worship of Baal. And Jeremiah cries unto them. He says in verse 15, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Matthew chapter 7, we've been on it now for a couple of messages, hit and miss. Jesus said that there is a narrow way that leadeth unto life and salvation. But Jesus talked about life twice in the book of John chapter 10. He said, I've come that they might have life, that's eternal life, and they might have life, that's our physical life as we live in this world, they might have life more abundantly. In Matthew chapter 7 he says, there's only one way to heaven and it's a narrow way. And I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. There aren't many highways to heaven. There's only one. Jesus is that way. We don't get to heaven because a priest prays us there. We don't get to heaven because somebody baptized us in their denomination. We don't get to heaven because we belong to a brand of church someplace. We don't get to heaven because of our gold or our silver. We get to heaven because we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and that's the only way we get to heaven, through Jesus Christ. So he said it's a narrow way. But he said broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Narrow is the way that leadeth to life. Few there be that find it. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in the broad way. Two things. Number one, salvation and heaven is a narrow way, and there's only one right way, and everything else is wrong. Secondly, as we live life here as a child of God, laboring, making sure that we're not doing everything in vanity, where it's worth nothing, it's useless, it's all for show, it doesn't bring about fruit, it all gets disturbed. If we're going to do things the right way, we need God as our foundation. We need Him on our side. We need to do everything with His approval. And listen, the narrow way of walking in life. You say, but I don't want to do that. Then fine. He said to Jeremiah the same thing. He said, have the people ask for the old way. That's a narrow way. And walk therein. And he said, then ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. We have generations today that says, we're not going to walk the way grandma and grandpa did. We're not going to the same church. We're not going to do that. We're not going to use the same Bible. We're going to get a different translation. After all, they're all the same. Sad to say they're not. All those translations is going the broad way. And many there be that go in that thereat and leads to destruction. Look. The reason why you can't find the peace, the joy, the contentment in your life that you're searching for is because you're trying to find it on the broad scope of this world and humanity. You're trying to appease the flesh. You're trying to walk for God. You're trying to appease the emotions. You're trying to find some kind of substance in places that you're looking, and God is not there because it's the broad way, not the narrow way. If I ever have to have a brain transplant, I want somebody that's done a few of them in life and he knows what he's doing. I don't want someone doing a brain transplant on me that learned through a correspondence course. Hello? I don't want heart surgery from someone that learned a correspondence course. I don't want any kind of surgery from someone who hasn't already had lots of experience and knows the right way. Why do we throw our faith and religion up for grabs and think that it's any different when God said, the narrow way is the right way and ye shall find rest for your souls? Oh, but we're not walking that way. Hey, that's not new. They've been doing that for 4,000 years now, saying the very same thing. Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old ways, the old paths. Where is the good way? Walk therein, ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. And I set a watchman over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. The trumpet sounded to gather people together. The trumpet sounded for warning of danger. The trumpet would sound a call to worship. But they said, we will not listen. We will not obey. Fine. The men of Babel labored in vain. Cain built his altar in vain. Lot moved into Jordan. All in vain. It's the moving. Lot was given a choice by his uncle Abraham. Choose you which way you want to go, and I'll go the opposite way. And Lot beheld the well-watered plains of Jordan. And he said, that's what I want. And he moved down to Sodom. And then he got rid of his tent and moved into Sodom and dwelt among the heathen. Lot moved into Jordan. All in vain. In Genesis chapter 19, very quickly, I'll end with this point. I'm not finished, but I'll quit. In Genesis chapter 19, I want you to notice. In verse number 12. The angels were sent to get Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah. He was a believer, after all. He was God's child. He just wasn't living like it. He chose the well-watered plain of Sodom without any idea what it would do to his family, what it would do to he himself. Later in, I believe, in the book of 1 Peter, 2 Peter, it says that Lot vexed his righteous soul dwelling among the Sodomites on a daily basis. You can't be in the presence of sin without getting some on you. You can't be saturating your mind daily on the computer or the internet with sin without it affecting you. Lot vexed his righteous soul for a few dollars. He's going to move into Sodom and the well-watered plain of Jordan because this is where all the trade's going on. This is where all the riches are. This is where the money abounds. And he moved his family in without ever saying anything to God, without asking God his opinion, without asking God, because he knew God would be against it. So he just up and did it. And the Bible says in verse 12, as the angels came to help Lot get out, before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord. Lot went out and spake, verse 14, to his sons-in-law that married his daughters. He spoke to all of his relatives. He said, let's get out. They didn't listen to him anymore. He'd been living among sin for so long that his own children didn't listen to him. So what's the moral? What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying Lot moved into Jordan in vain. He moved for the monetary value. He pandered to those who could make him rich. He pandered and turned a blind eye to the sinfulness and the wickedness of the going on so that he could enrich himself. And the Bible says it's all in vain. It's empty. It's without fruit. It's worthless to God. And it destroyed his children and his family. Sometimes we have those aspirations. Well, if I move here, I'll make a lot of money. If I do this, I make a lot of money. If I do that, I make a lot of money. What about your family? How does it affect your family? Is there a good church there? Good schools? Are you going to homeschool? What are you going to do? Well, you need to think it all. Hey, listen. If he'd asked God what to do, God would have told him, you better stay with your uncle Abraham. Lot moved into Jordan, the well-watered plain. It was all with wealth and abundance and full of things. In verse 23 of chapter 19, it says, the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. God got him out of Sodom and said, go this way. And he went to Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities that which grew upon the ground. Well, at least he still got his wife. But his wife looked back from behind him and she became a pillar of salt. Sacrifice of the spiritual for earthly gain is vain and failure. The Lord's not against us having riches as long as riches don't have us. And we must be careful. We labor in vain when building upon a false foundation. Paul said, for other foundation can no man lay other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. I tell individuals all the time when they're about to get married, if you do not put the Lord Jesus first in your own personal life, you will fail. If you do not put the Lord Jesus first in your married life, your marriage will fail. We're in a society today that seems to have the idea that, well, if it fails, I just try another one and try another one and try another one and try another one until I get it right. You don't have to do that. God will make it right the first time if you'll turn it over to Him. And it'll be right. But He talks about vanity. Anything in life without God, I would assume, is vanity. Again and again. Means empty, worthless, ineffectual, fruitless. Proud of those things in our lives. Vanity. Showy, light, empty, false. Not having any effect. Look, I want my kids to grow up, and I want my grandkids to grow up having a foundation to work off of. The only way to do that is to make sure that it is of Jesus Christ. Let me read you one last verse. In Matthew chapter 15, in verse 7, Matthew chapter 15, Jesus is speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees, and you know they're talking about some issues. In verse 7, Jesus says, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In other words, outwardly they say, I love God. You knock on a door today and say, hey, do you guys go to church? Oh, well, we love God. Oh, well, how can you show God you love Him if you never go and worship? How can you show God you love Him if you never give to Him? Giving is part of worship. We give because He first gave. And we're showing, Lord, you can be trusted and we love you. But notice what He said. This people draweth near unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine, teaching for the truth what men have given to them, rather than thus saith the Lord. They teach for doctrine, the truth, what men say. That's like that big golden altar that we just talked about. what men have put together, how worship should be in their eyes, rather than how it is in God's eyes. I don't want my life to be vain. Somebody said, look, when you die, it's not about what you take with you when you go to heaven, it's about what you leave behind, in a good sense. And what it means is this. Yes, we're going to take rewards. Yes, we're going to lay up rewards in heaven. Yes, we want to do all of that. But it's not about what you take with you. It's what you already send ahead. It's not about what you take with you. It's what you leave behind. What are they going to say about you after your funeral? You know, that old boy meant well, but his life was all vanity. It was worthless. There was nothing good came out of his life. Not one thing good that I can remember. Oh, he laughed at good joke once in a while. Is that all? What are they going to remember about you when you're gone? He was a great Christian. He got answers to his prayer. He walked with God. He loved God with all of his heart and all of his soul. He told everyone everywhere he came in contact with about Jesus being the way. Those are some good things. What'd you leave behind when you die? Your bank account? Solomon said, you know, those who have money worry about what the next generation is going to do after they die and how they're going to spend it and abuse it. Solomon was pretty much right, wasn't he? I don't intend to leave any inheritance.